All right. God is good.
All the time.
We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting on the third chapter. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Please stand as I read our text. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Apostle Paul as you moved him and worked through his life and in through his experience to be a teacher and a founding pastor and a teacher to the Corinthians, and how he loved them and how he longed for them to grow and how he cared about their lives. But Christ was all in all to them. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at the scripture, your holy word, that we will understand more about our own self, our own faith, our own church, our own walk with God, and that we'll be moved not to settle for immaturity in the faith, but to grow and to feed not just on milk, but on the deep food of God's word. So we pray you would help us, that you will work in us, that you will change us to be fully your own people. Not living like mere men, but living like saints. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It used to be that a man left home when he graduated from high school, and then he would go to work. Or he may have stayed in the home with his parents through college, and he would be soon married after that. The average age of men marrying and establishing a home in 1950 was about 23 years of age, and the wife being about 20 years of age. The 18-year-olds were young men who were fighting in wars. They were pulling their weight as adults. Many of them had begun work as early as the age of 14, and those raised on a farm worked all their lives, every day of their lives. And so they became adults even earlier, assuming adult responsibility very early. Today it's a sad fact that some never seem to accept adult responsibility in their lives. It's a result, really, of a dying culture and a nanny state that we live in. Being a perpetual baby, having a continuous childhood, holding on to unceasing immaturity is a sad reality for many people's lives. It really is. But this can happen also in a local church. It can happen in the Christian life, where believers who should have developed immaturity and grown out of infancy have been severely stunted in their growth. And we see that as Paul confronts the Corinthians. Paul, for two chapters, have been contrasting the lifeless wisdom of the world that operates apart from God, apart from God's resources, and the contrast that with the wisdom of God that is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is Jesus Christ who is God's wisdom from before the foundation of the world, who stands for God's eternal plan and decree for the salvation of His people and the glory of His own. Many Corinthians had been operating in their lives and in their allegiances by human wisdom, judging their brothers by human wisdom rather than truly the true reality of being in Christ and understanding who they are and who the leadership were. Now, Paul's going to label them in our passage. He's going to label them as to their living and your behavior. Paul is going to confront the Corinthians who are operating according to human wisdom, and he's going to confront them with their real condition, and that condition must change. And it must change. They must be cured. They must own their what they are and where they need to be so that they might be unified, a unified body of believers at Corinth, which right now they're not. They're divided. Now, he knows they're believers. He's not doubting that. He knows that they have the Spirit of God. He knows they belong to Christ. He knows what they are. He knows what they no longer are, what they used to be. He calls them brothers. So he's talking about Christians. But he knows that their growth, their maturity, their progress in Christ has been severely stunted. And it's been stunted by their clinging to human wisdom. And it's just stunted their growth. Listen, brothers and sisters, clinging to worldly wisdom to live your life will result in spiritual dwarfism, a sinful immaturity for which we'll all be held accountable if we do not grow. We are compelled to make sure that we grow in our faith and in our walk. Note Paul's diagnosis. The factions and divisions reveal their immaturity. It reveals it. Paul calls these believers, these Christians, these brothers, infants. He calls them infants. He uses the term nepsios, and it's used of a small child, not a very brand new born child, but often a child that is still unweaned. That's what he calls them. He intimates that this is not the way it ought to be. You can't continue to be a baby, is what he's saying. To see a baby when it is born, it is beautiful, but after 10 years, you're still on milk and you still need a diaper change, there's something wrong, and it's not pretty anymore. And that's the idea. It's no longer beautiful. It's sad. And here's Paul's diagnosis. The immature lives as men of the flesh. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. We saw that. He is a man of flesh, but the Christian is not that. He has the Holy Spirit. But when his faith and his life and his growth is stunted and he's still living and operating as if he's just a mere man of flesh because he's living by the worldly wisdom, then you have a big problem. And Paul could not treat these believers as if they were mature because they weren't. He couldn't treat them as if they're all that they should be because they weren't. He says, I can't speak to you as if you're living by the Spirit, as if you were spiritual, as if you were pneumatikos. He could not speak to them. But you were living as if you were just mere men. You are sarkikos. You're just flesh. That's how you're living. Now, he calls them brothers, so he knows they're believers, but they're not living as they ought to live. They have the Holy Spirit, but you operate your life as if the Holy Spirit's not there. That's what he's saying to them. When your decisions and your goals and your desires and your ambitions are all made by human wisdom and not informed and not led by God's wisdom in Christ as taught by the Holy Spirit, and your spiritual life is stunted. And that's what the Corinthians, that's where they were. The immature lives as men of the flesh. Secondly, the immature cannot receive solid food. The immature can't receive solid food. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. You still can't have solid food. Paul's saying, when I preached the gospel to you initially, I preached the simple, rudimentary concepts of the gospel of Christ, and you believed. And in those early days, you weren't ready for the deeper truths yet. You couldn't bear them. Yeah, the deeper truths of God's wisdom in Christ. You could not bear the deeper things of God, so I gave you milk. But I still can't give you the deeper things of God. I still have to give you milk. So years have gone by, and you're still singing, Jesus Loves Me, and Can It Be is not on your playlist, right? So we just sang And Can It Be. That is a beautiful song about God's love, but the depth of theology is wrapped all through it, right? It's like, well, they're good with Jesus Loves Me, but they're not up to And Can It Be. You understand? That's the idea. They can quote John 3:16, but, man, they don't want no part of Romans 9:18. You want me to tell you what Romans 9:18 says? I'll tell you. It says this. So then God has mercy on whom he has mercy. And God hardens whoever he wills. That's in the Bible too. Isn't it? You have to struggle with God's word and struggle to understand it and make it your own. You understand? That's how you grow. That's how you grow. I love John 3:16, but I love Romans 9:18 as well. Why? Because it's God's word. You love it because it's true, and you embrace it, and you grow. Paul understands that Christians have a responsibility to grow, to embrace God's word, to wrestle with hard truths, to apply the truths that they know. And if they refuse, if they're unable to receive solid food, that's where many of the Corinthians, just like that. 5 or more years have gone by since Paul was there to found the church, and he preached, and he stayed a year and a half there. But 5 years since he's left, and they're still in the same place. They're still in the same place. Kistemaker writes, Paul tells the readers that they're not ready for solid food when he was with them. At that time, he could only teach them the elementary doctrines of salvation. But now time has elapsed, and they should have been able to comprehend the advanced teaching of the Christian faith. But they weren't, because their growth was stunted. Being immature at the beginning of your Christian life is expected, but being immature after years in the faith is culpable. We have to grow. We have to grow. It's our responsibility. The immature lives as men of the flesh, and the immature cannot receive solid food. Thirdly, the immature are known for jealousy and strife. They're known for jealousy and strife. For you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not yet walking like mere men? Where the mature man, the mature Christian, seeks understanding, and he seeks doctrinal unity, a oneness of mind and heart, immature would rather fight and gripe because they continue to operate by the wisdom and the mindset of the world. And they divide. To walk as mere men is to live like this is all there is. This is the only world there is. This is the only place there is. This is the only place we're ever going to live. No, it's not. No, it's not. To walk like mere men is, I got to get what I'm going to get now because I'll never get it. Listen, that's not a Christian. That's not how a Christian thinks. To walk like mere men is to treat others like they don't count. If their opinions are different than you, you attack them because you're operating by the wisdom of the world. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? If a man is quarrelsome, argumentative, aggressive, competitive, never content, fault-finding, easily irritated, vindictive, he may be a Christian, but he's walking like a mere man. Living as if the Spirit's not there, acting as if he's mere flesh, rather than living out that he's a new creature in Christ. And the fourth thing, he says the immature fall into factionalism. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul brings back up this party spirit, this factionalism that he addressed in chapter 1, that it was evidence of their inordinate immaturity. Their factions and divisions reveal their immaturity. Mature Christians never place any human in the place of Christ. But immature people do. They do it frequently. I've seen people inordinately elevate a man to a place of veneration as if his word is God's word, as if his opinions came straight from the mouth of God. Mature Christians never discount a servant of God unless he's doctrinally or morally compromised, but they don't worship him either. You know, they honor him, but they don't worship him. Divisions and factions only happen when there is a selfishness and an ego-driven behavior, which is a sign of immaturity, a sign that one is not living by the wisdom of God, not following after the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there about Christ would ever lead someone to be selfish and cantankerous as a Christian? There is nothing in Christ that would lead you to do that. Not at all. The diagnosis of the Christians, their factions and divisions reveal their immaturity. They're living as if the Spirit's not even there. They're living an earthly life like this is the only life. They're living as if they're mere flesh. And Paul's going to give them their first medicine to help them cure their factionalism that comes from their spiritual immaturity. And he's going to make clear the error of their worldly wisdom of these elevating men, and then consequently discounting other men because they do. So their diagnosis is their immaturity. Secondly, the dosage. Their false conception of spiritual leaders, he corrects. Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples of God's servants who, though faithful, they're not endowed with deity. They're not God. They're not able to save anyone. They're not worthy to be worshipped. They're not to be elevated and venerated, but they're mere humble servants of God and his people, and they have to understand that. Paul gives them four direct facts to show them that it is not the human leader that matters in salvation. It doesn't matter. Note first, God assigns the work to the human leaders. God assigns the work of human leaders. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. God gave them the assignment. I planted, Apollos watered. God assigns the work of the human leaders. God does that. The work of salvation is not something invented or that was initiated by man. God called Paul and God called Apollos to be his servants. Now the word servant, this is a Greek diakonoi here because it's in the plural. It's the plural diakonos, which is the same word for deacon. But it is a word here, not meaning deacon. He's not talking about deacons here. But he's talking about the meaning of diakonos or diakonoi. And the meaning behind that is a table waiter, a servant, one who runs to and fro, literally stirring up dust, serving, going back and forth as a servant. It is the word for a servant. He doesn't use the term bishop. He doesn't use the term archbishop. He doesn't use any exalted title. He doesn't call him a cardinal or a pope or anything like that. He calls him a table waiter. Okay? Apollos and Paul were table waiters running to and fro serving God. That's what they were, servant. Paul says of himself and Apollos, we're just servants. Assigned a task by God himself in the preaching of the gospel. Neither Paul nor Apollos ever saved anyone. Never saved them by their great wisdom, their power, their insight, their argumentation, their appearance. They're mere waiters serving the food on the table, setting it before the Corinthians. That's the picture Paul says here. They both had their assigned task in the metaphor of the cultivated field. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God assigns the work to the human leader. Secondly, God produces the fruit of the human leaders. God does. But God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But God, who causes the growth. Paul did not produce the growth of the seed that made them come alive in the life of these sinful Corinthians. Paul didn't do it. God did. Apollos didn't produce the growth of the seed that made it come alive in the sinful Corinthians. God caused the growth. They're boasting in the wrong person. You see what they're doing? They're boasting in the wrong person. They are venerating the wrong person. It's like giving credit to the waiter when the chef has prepared this incredible souffle, right? So you give all the credit to, it's the wrong person. He just gave it to you. He just walked it out of the kitchen and put it on your table. So then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. I'm glad that God's work did not depend on Paul. And I'm glad that God's work did not depend on Apollos. Because they're both dead. Do you understand that? It depended on God. If it depended on them, there would be no work of God today. God is the only one that matters in this work. He uses people that he chooses, but he chooses whomever he wills, and usually it's the foolish, the base, and the lowly, like us. He chooses us. Gardner writes, "For Paul, God is all that matters. When seen in the light of God and his work in Christ, then all others are nothing. Just as colloquially we might say today, he's really something." So the Corinthians did the same with those they esteem. But Paul would rather have them say that God is really something. God does it. God is the one who produces the fruit of human leaders. God is the only one who saves anyone. Right? God assigns the work of the human leaders. God produces the fruit of the human leaders. And thirdly, God rewards the faithfulness of human leaders appropriately. He says in verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Paul makes a pertinent point in the first phrase, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." He does not want the Corinthians to assume that Paul the planter and Apollos the waterer are working at cross purposes. They're on the same side, okay? They're making a big deal about one against the other, but they're on the same side. They are one. We might say they're on the same side. They are both fellow workers in God's field, and they're not in competition. True Christians and true churches should never be in competition with each other, ever, 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 ever. They love God. They serve God. If some other church is really serving God and being faithful to God, praise God. The second phrase in this verse is directed toward the behavior of the Corinthians. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not the Corinthians that gets to decide the reward level of God's servant. That's God's job. The church may be praising a human leader as if he's next to Christ himself, but that doesn't mean that he'll even be rewarded by God. God does this. The Lord does not take into account the human praise factor. He doesn't. He judges truly and rightly and perfectly according to this faithfulness of his labor. The Lord Jesus himself will assess the labor and the effort and the faithfulness and the obedience and the submission and the humility of his servants and reward accordingly. It's always an error for a church to place itself in the role of God, and they always do it so poorly, trying to determine who should get the great credit. In fact, in eternity, we'll see rewarded some of God's most faithful servants, most of whom we've never heard of, never knew existed. But God knew their labor and their love and their faithfulness, and then we'll get to know them. God's true rewarded people. God assigns the work of human leaders. God produces the fruit of human leaders. God rewards the faithfulness of human leaders appropriately. And then fourth, God owns both the field and the human leaders. He owns them all. He owns it all. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Then he adds the words, God's building. The Corinthians were God's field, and they were the field that God sent out his workers into to labor in that field. God had gone before, and he had prepared that field for the workers he sent out. He had removed the stones, dug up the weeds, dug up the ground, and sent Paul to sow the seed. Later, he sent Apollos to water that same field. They were fellow laborers in God's field. Both the laborer and the field belongs to God. It's all his. It's his. And this idea in Scripture of God overseeing the planting and the growth of his people is very, very frequent seen in the Old Testament. I'll just read one passage in Psalm 80, verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations, and you planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. Now he's talking about Israel being planted in the land. And in the same way that Israel was God's field, so the Corinthians were God's field as well. The field and the workers belong to the Lord. And then Paul does something interesting in our passage. He changes the metaphor of a field to the metaphor of a building. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's building. And all the remainder of chapter 3 develops the picture of this local body as God's building. Not the building they're in, but the people are his building, this congregation. The different metaphor will highlight different responsibilities, different culpabilities, different capabilities, and we'll address those in the future sermon. So I'm not talking about God's building today, but I just mention it. But the church at Corinth was split into factions, and they're dividing into warring parties as if they're like political parties. And I tell you, political parties are nasty. They are. They're vicious. And you go into a political party, they got false praise, and they got this venom against anybody that they're against. Paul has confronted them with this factionalism and state that it demonstrates that they're operating by worldly wisdom and that they are immature spiritually. The diagnosis, well, that's pretty small. Their factions and divisions reveal their immaturity. The immature lives as men of the flesh. The immature cannot receive solid food. The immature are known for jealousy and strife. The immature fall into factionalism. That's Paul's diagnosis of the church. Paul gave them the first medicine to help cure this factionalism and the understanding their spiritual maturity. He makes clear the error of the worldly wisdom's view of church leaders. So the dosage, their false conception of spiritual leaders, corrected. It's all God. God assigns the work. God produces the fruit. God rewards the faithfulness. God owns them all. It's all God. One sign of spiritual maturity is following a Christian leader as if he's the voice of Christ himself. An inordinate exalting of a man as if he's the face of Christ. The Corinthians were doing this in their immaturity. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You know, when I was young, I saw this kind of thing in the followers of a man I really, really liked. His name was Harry Ironside. And these guys would have every commentary that Harry Ironside ever wrote, all his sermons. And if you said something that was contrary to what Harry would have said, you were in for a tongue lashing. You were. I love Harry Ironside. And he would never gave a tongue lashing for disagreeing with him. But his followers did. You see this sometimes in the followers of John MacArthur. You see the same thing. I love John MacArthur, but he's just a man. He's just a man. Some of his followers are hard to take. God uses men, but they are mere men. We have to look to Christ. We have to trust him. We must wrestle with his word. We must feed on it. We must follow it. As an adult, we have to say, I'm going to believe what God's word says. I have to come to it myself. I believe what it says. John MacArthur can't save you. Rody Bacoms cannot save you. Harry Ironsides cannot save you. Apollos cannot save you. The Apostle Paul cannot save you. You must look. You must love. You must follow. And you must believe in Jesus Christ, both to be saved and to grow. You have to look to him. Christ. You're his. You belong to him. He owns the field. And he owns the workers. You have to grow in him. Don't look to me like I'm the only one that can teach you, because I'm not. I'm just a mere man. And I make mistakes. I remember one time. We have to look to the Lord. We all have to grow together. Apart from his word, we cannot grow. You can't just, you know, this is what I got when I was first saved, and I'm staying there. No, you have to grow. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to wrestle with truth. And be his people. 20-year-old, still drinking milk and having diaper changes is not pretty. It's not pretty. Grow. Take the word seriously. Obey it. Live it. Love it. If you don't understand something, struggle till you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for how beautiful and how good you are. You're the one who saved us. You're the one who loved us. You're the one who called us. You're the one who chose us. You're the one who caused us to grow. You're the one who helps us day by day. You're the one who hears our prayers. You're the one who pours out grace into us day by day by day by day. You're the only one who can give us peace in the heart and peace with God and peace with each other. You're the only one who can help us. Growth comes by our relationship with you and your word, and taking it seriously and learning to love you no matter what, even when we have doubts, to love you even stronger and cling to you more. Help us, oh God, to grow and be wholly yours and have our utter allegiance to Jesus Christ first. For we pray in the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen.